All right. Good to see everyone here this morning, and glad that you've come. We're going to continue in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 we started that yesterday, of course, and we found that the writer of the book of Colossians is who? And he is writing to Church of Colossae, the Christians there that are at Colossae. And we found that this book was written about when? About what time period? Sure, 60-63, right in there. Maybe I'm going to put a little slack on that cord. Maybe I won't trip over today. And so we're reading here, so 60-63... puts us where? I want to put a context on this. How many years then past Pentecost are we talking about?
About
30 some years, something like that. The Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Acts chapter 2. And so in the writing here, the writing of this letter, we're about 30 years past that time period. And so, of course, a lot of things have gone on. A lot of the gospel has been spread. Acts chapter 1 tells us that the gospel, God, Christ wanted it to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 1 and verse 8. And so that's what's going on. That's what's happening. So much so that Paul would talk about in Colossians chapter 1, the gospel's gone to the world. Verse 5 and 6. And he talked about how far-reaching the gospel had gone during those time periods, and not only here in verse 5 and 6, but also, let me go back real quick. Around verse 20. Yeah, 23 also speaks about this. And how far out the gospel has been spread, how far it's going. And you think about this not only from the standpoint of the apostles' work, and obviously they're preaching, but then the many Christians that are also taking that same message. Kind of like I talked about yesterday. Whenever, if you know what you did to be saved, because sometimes people say, I don't know if I could tell anybody. I don't know if I could talk to anybody about the gospel. I don't know if I could. Well, do you know what you did to be saved? If you know what you did to be saved, just tell somebody else what you did. That's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. Somebody said, well, they might ask questions. I don't understand. Yeah, I know. That happens. Sometimes people ask you questions, and sometimes you just have to say, I don't know. That's a good, honest answer, isn't it? And then, doesn't mean you'll never know the answer, but right now, I don't know the answer. Let's figure it out together. Let's find out what it means, whatever it is. And it doesn't have to be confrontational. Doesn't have to be all everybody upset and mad and screaming in everybody's face and just, yeah, you asked me a good question. I don't know. But I'm going to find out. Or let's find out together. That's how my mother got several Bible studies going, was because she'd say something to somebody, and they'd say, well, what about this? And she'd say, I don't know. She said, tell you what, let's just learn that one together. And they said, that's a good idea. And so they, you know, different ones, they'd sit down and open up their Bibles. You had the question about what? Well, let's just go see what the verse says. These people were very, very active. Now, what you find in Colossians 2 is, he says, I have a great conflict. I have a great struggle right now. His struggle is concerning what? You remember? Good struggle. I mean, that's a good answer, but that struggle is a different one. He said, I'm having a struggle for you. Conflict, I'm having a struggle. He said, and essentially this, I need to make sure, or I want to make sure, that you folks are going to be faithful. Number one, we talked about yesterday, your hearts knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So, he says, I want you to make sure you are knit together. Knit. Verse 2. Knit. K-N-I-T means what?
Bound together.
Yes. You join, combine something together. We looked into that and saw that word really, in our terminology, is the idea of weld. You weld something. Whenever you weld two things together, or more than two, but you can weld something, and when you do that, the intention is for what to happen? Stay together and not come loose. Right? United. And then we talked about the passages that showed our bodies. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, a little bit later, our bodies are described as being knit. The joints and the ligaments and everything is described as being knit. Okay? And so, in a spiritual sense, the Lord's body would be knit together. United, joined, and so forth. And so, he goes here and begins this next section. Verse number 3 is where I want to focus a lot of our attention this morning. And after he talks about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ, the mystery, we talked about the word mystery meaning what? Something hidden, something that's covered over, that's all it means. It's just hidden from view right now. But we're going to take the cover off. We're going to, in Ephesians chapter 3, deals with it very extensively, Ephesians chapter 3, and shows that, you know, he took the cover off of that. What was the mystery that's now revealed in Christ? Everybody. Jew and Gentile, everybody saved, united, the two, again, back in the book of Ephesians again, the two become one. Jew, Gentile. In the mind of the Jew, that's all you had anyway, is Jew, Gentile. And the two become one. Now, he says here, in whom, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, verse 5, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I'll stop right there. We read farther yesterday, but for our purposes, I'll stop. So in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's a bunch. Verse 2, we studied yesterday, I said that was a mouthful, and this verse is not far behind. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to break this verse down a little bit for us. Break it down, tear it apart, look at some of the pieces, and then put it back together, and we'll make some applications. In whom? When it says in whom, who are we talking about?
Christ.
Yes. In Christ. This pronoun, whom, W-H-O-M, whom refers to Christ. The one who is revealed the mystery. Okay? Now, and this is very important that you see, and I didn't emphasize today like I did yesterday, but it's very important you go through Colossians 2, respect the pronouns. In whom, in Him, H-I-M, so in whom, in Him, and with Him, and so on, as you read from verse 2 down, that pronoun keeps referring to Christ over and over again. In Him, which we didn't read, but I will now, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See what I'm saying? In Christ, you are complete in Him, verse 10, and just on and on and on. From verse 2 on down. In whom, in Him, with Him, We're talking about Christ. Well, here's my next question. And this is an easy one, perhaps, I hope it is, an easy question, but it's still very deep. And it's still one that we need to consider and consider well. In whom? Okay. We said that's in Christ. So my next question is, who is Christ? If you're going to say in Christ, I need to understand who is Christ. Why should these people care about Him? Why, as a 21st century Christian and 21st century person reading the Bible today, why should I care about Him? Go. Messiah? What does Messiah mean?
One cent.
No. But I'm glad you said that. That's another word. The word apostle is 1 cent. Hebrews 3:1, Jesus is our apostle. So you were right in the description. Messiah means
anointed one.
Whoever said that? Anointed one. It's connected in that way. So He is the anointed one, Messiah. He is apostle, 1 cent. 1 cent from who? From God to us. Hebrews 3:1, John 3:16. From God to us, 1 cent, that's Jesus. Messiah, apostle, the term Christ. But let me say this real quick. You do understand that the word Christ is a title. Yeah. Thank you. One person. Please understand that. This is not, we say Jesus Christ and read it in the Bible and so forth. That is not His last name. I think some people kind of think it was Joseph and Mary Christ, and then here's Jesus Christ. It's not Joseph and Mary Christ. That's not their last name. Christ is a title. Just like Messiah, just like Apostle, just like all these other. Okay? Instead of calling Jesus Lord, that's a title. Everybody understand? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on the shoulders. Remember that? And it even says His name shall be called, but it's not because it's His last name. It's because that's the title. That's His authority. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Those are titles. Those are descriptors. Descriptive of Him. And so when I talk about Christ, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Apostle, that's who we're talking about. He is our Savior. Did I say that yet? If I didn't, I'll say it again. Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He saves us from what? From our sins, which are many. I need to understand in whom is a big deal. In Christ. You know something else that He is? Don't everybody speak up at once. Son of God is a biggie. He is the Son of God. He is our fulfillment of prophecy. To say Son of God, and we see this in the book of John, we see it in other books, to say Son of God is put yourself in equality with God. And that's what He's saying. He's equal with the Father. Okay? And that's why the people in John chapter 10, that's why they got so upset with Him. He's like, well, what have I done that you're so upset? And they said, what good work did I do that made you so mad? So we're not mad at you because you did a good work. We're mad at you because you said that you're equal with God. That's why we're mad at you. That's why we want to stone you. Okay? Even though those things were true. But they didn't like that, of course. Jesus is, think about Old Testament imagery. Jesus is our high priest. The Old Testament image of the high priest entering in to the tabernacle. We talk very much about this. That's something we talk about. Oh, what are you talking about? This is the crash course. If you will, I'm drawing another square again. I like drawing squares. If you will, this is as if you're looking down at the top of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, would have been obviously this type of a structure here. And square, and it had a door here, actually a curtain type thing. And you come in here, and this would have been the holy place. This is the most holy place. And back here would have been the Ark of God here. And then the lampstand and the table showbread and the incense altar was here. And they had a laver out here and the altar out here where the animal sacrifices were burnt. Okay? I know I had my mouth on the chalkboard, so maybe you didn't hear everything I said. I hope you did. So here's all that. But if you think about this from above, like you're looking down like that, you see this situation. And you see where the high priest, the priest and their work would take place every Sabbath day. Okay? And they would take place every Sabbath day. They'd offer sacrifices here on the altar. They would wash in the laver. They would go in, they'd burn incense on the incense altar. Here's the table of showbread. They make sure the lamps were burning. There was stuff like that going on every day. Priests. The high priest would be there. The high priest would enter in once a year and would go not here, but go here to the most holy place where the ark was. He would enter in, having taken the blood from the altar, all right, the animal blood, and taking the blood from the altar, he would have washed himself, but taking that blood on in and come into here. He would have sprinkled the blood over the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkled that blood on there, and for the purpose of the people having been forgiven their sins for yet another year. He didn't go in there every day. He went there once a year, read Leviticus 16. So he's done those things. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest, who entered in not without blood. It means he had it. Not without blood, and went for our forgiveness. In the case of Christ, in whom, verse 3, in the case of Christ being our high priest, he is the one who entered in. It's the only case I know of ever where the high priest brought in his own blood. Everybody with me? The high priest always brought the blood of bulls, the heifers and such, and things like that. And he brought in that kind of blood. This is the only time you'll ever read about where the high priest brings his own blood. Jesus Christ's blood was shed for what reason?
Save us from our sins.
There you go. Go ahead.
One scripture says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
Yes, sir. He's the Lamb of God. So here's the high priest who is the sacrifice. See, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and all this kind of thing. And now he's the Lamb. He's the high priest, and he's the Lamb too. Okay? Now, Matthew 16:18, and like I said, that's the crash course. Crashing bad. I'd love to... That's a week's That's a week study right there. just to get to the good part. He is the founder of the church. Matthew 16:18. What did he tell Peter he's going to do? I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he is our, and well, you already talked about this. Lamb, Word, in whom is a big deal. And the reason why, I told you, the reason why I want us to look at this, because I want us to slow down and really think about what's being said in these passages, in these verses. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty too, I'm not going to say something that happened that I didn't do. I did it. I'm guilty of reading, just reading over the passage. And I read it, and sometimes we have Bible reading calendars. I'm not putting those down. Those are fantastic things to have. A systematic way in which I can read the Bible in a month or read the Bible in a year or whatever it is, a systematic way to make that possible. But if you're not careful, I end up going, oh, let's see, what is my reading today? Okay, chapter 2. Okay, I got that. What's the reading tomorrow? Okay, chapter 4 tomorrow or whatever. This chapter, I got to read chapters 10 through 12. Okay, here we go. Did it. And we read so fast over stuff, or sometimes we say, I've already read that part. I've read that 100 times. And if we're not careful, we don't slow ourselves down enough, and then we miss things. And like I said, I'm one too that does that, and that's why I know I miss it. And so I was even brought to my attention here just a few minutes ago, very, very good question, very, very good and thoughtful question is brought to my attention on the very passage we're studying, or the very text. And I went, I don't know. Hadn't thought about that. That's very, very good. So, I say that. That's why I want us to slow down and think about in whom for a minute. Whenever he says in whom, that's a significant thing. A significant person, a significant event. And what makes us even more special is the fact that Christians can have a relationship with Him. I think that's the even more special part, you might say. I doubt I'm ever going to meet, I'll put it this way. I doubt I'm ever going to meet the Queen of England. I doubt I'm ever going to meet any real head of state like the President or whoever else. I really doubt that's going to happen. But as a Christian, I have access and I have the ear not of one man, of a man, of a leader of state. I have the ear, as a Christian, I have the ear of the Creator of the universe. And He says, I want to have a relationship with you. He said, I want us to be united and be together. That's what I want. You think that's not special? There's not that many men, many humans, that say that to you. You know what? Like I said, I doubt the Queen of England really cares. I mean, I imagine if I stood there beside her, she'd probably be real polite. But honestly, I doubt she even cares if she ever knows, meets me, or whatever. You know what? And so I'm not mad about that. But I'm just saying, when it comes to human relationships, that's a different story. But with God, look at what we have. Look at Christ. Through our baptism, being baptized into Christ, and we'll talk about this in Colossians 2, by the way. Through our baptism into Christ, we have a relationship. Baptism washes us from our sins and allows us to wear His name. And so what a true and wonderful thing it is. In Him, in whom or in Him are what? We're moving forward now. In him are what?
All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Mm-hmm. In him, now don't forget this word, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him are hid, H-I-D, hid. Or some verses might say hidden. We usually don't say hid, we say hidden. Same idea. But understand this word hidden doesn't mean like it's somewhere secret. Sometimes we talk about hiding things. You ever done that? You ever hide jewels or family heirlooms or something? Or you ever hide things away like that? Ah! I'm going to see if anybody's going to be honest and say, oh yeah, I've got it anyway. Hey, that's where it is. Where'd you hide it? So, you ever done that? People will sometimes just hide away, squirrel away money. You know, I know some people like that. I know some people didn't believe in banks at all, didn't trust the banks. And they'd go and they'd put money in a jar, or they'd put money in a coffee can, or put money in a little box somewhere, and just put it back, and hide it back somewhere, and hide it over here. And that's all fine and good if you want to do it that way, but the problem is if you forget where you hid it. Oops. Yeah. And then somebody else gets to find it later on after you're dead or whatever, they'll find some money. I remember my grandmother did that. Now, she believed in banks, understand, but she always had to have some, you know, go on a trip and don't want to get caught somewhere. And there's a little makeup box that she had. And I remember she decided that my wife needed that makeup box for some reason. She said, you can just have that. Okay. And so she goes, and you open it up and had a little mirror in here, you know, and had a little, and so she's looking at it. Well, for whatever reason, she got to noticing that something just wasn't sitting right in there. And she went like this, and she went, and it was a wad of money that my grandmother had hid back behind the mirror. So whenever you open, you know, you wouldn't see it necessarily every time, but that little mirror, and it was back behind there. Well, for other reasons, she found it. And it's like, we hit the jackpot. And thought that was so good. Well, she made the mistake of opening it up in front of my grandmother. So I was like, whoa! And she's like, that's mine, thank you. And yeah. How did you know about that? They're like, well, I didn't have to know about it. You gave me the box. So that was her little thing. She would squirrel back things like that. That's not what this word means. This word doesn't mean hid like secret somewhere. It means stored like a treasure would be. The difference is not like we think about hidden, because we're trying to hide something away so you'll never find it. Or one person might know. This word hid means stored up or treasured. Do you have something that's stored away? Not hidden really, but maybe it's up on a shelf kind of high up to keep it out of little hands that might break it on accident. We have something maybe put up on a shelf somewhere. Or maybe we have it somewhere over here or what, kind of out of the way, maybe in a glass tin case or whatever. Not that you can't see it. It's just not for little hands to touch. Or it's not for unskilled hands. That's why we keep the poison in a drawer locked away. There may be reasons, you know, why I need some poison, whether it's the cleaners that I use in my sink or the cleaners of the, but that's not for you to drink. So we keep it hid away. Secure. That's one side, but then the other side, like a special thing, a special gift or whatever, it's there, but it's kind of set back. Unskilled hands can't touch it. But skilled hands can. Someone who is able can do it. In Him, in whom, in Christ, are hid, are stored, are treasured up this wisdom and this knowledge. Folks, listen to me. What we need to get from this is that true wisdom, true knowledge lies with Christ and nowhere else. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just as Christ has all authority. Matthew 28:18. He has all authority. He also has all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
1 Corinthians 1:30.
Mm-hmm. Tell us about 1 Corinthians 1:30.
That on Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Yes. He became that wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is that wisdom. Very, very good. This becomes clear when you contrast, and I know we're not going super fast, obviously, but if you continue reading Colossians 2 and do it this afternoon, whenever you go to Colossians 2 and begin reading verse 4, verse 8, and other places that talk about the teachings and philosophies of men, this is what the contrast is. Christ has the treasures of wisdom and knowledge contrasted with man's false doctrines. Okay? And that's what we need to understand here. One person said it this way, it's like a golden treasure for which men would risk everything to find it. Thus this sentence, Colossians 2 verse 3, this sentence implies a challenge to search out the only place where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Here's your challenge. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You go back in your Bibles in Psalm 119, 98 to 100. Somebody read Psalm 119 and verse 98 and 99 and 100 and something that David said there. And see if we can't make a connection with that and this Colossians 2. Everybody catch what David said? I'm wiser than who? Wiser than my enemies. Now, is he saying I'm wise just because he's bragging about how smart he is? I'm a well-educated person. Don't you understand that? I've got degrees. This degree and another degree and another degree. Is that what he was saying? What made me wiser? I kept the commandments of God. He said, I have, next verse, I have what?
More understanding.
More understanding. Why?
Your testimonies are my meditation.
Ta-da. Your testimonies are my meditation. My meditation, that means that's what I think about all the time. Meditation is the idea of study, is the idea of to think about, to chew on it, to ruminate. Let me ruminate on that. Let me chew on that for a while. Let me think, let me sleep on that. You ever told somebody something, you said, let me sleep on that? What do you mean by that? I'm going to need some time to think about this. That's meditate. Bible, the Bible term for meditate. I'm wiser. I understand more. What was the other one? Verse 100.
I understand more than the ancient
people. I remember an old man used to tell me, and I gave you the short version, but we'd get in an argument about something, and he'd say, let me tell you something right now. Men smarter than you and I will ever be said that this is the way to do it. That was his, that would be his answer for why you should do what he says and not men smarter than you and I will ever be said this is the way to do it. We ought to do it that way. And then once I learned those verses, I was like, wait a minute. I'm smarter than the ancient people. Not because I just am bragging I'm so smart. He says what made me smarter than the ancient people was what?
You can't huh?
Kept the precepts. Now, hold on to that one. And come back to Colossians 2. In whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to be a smart person, you're going to spend time in God's book. You're going to spend a lot of time there. And just as one old fella told me, who's now passed away, he said, without a knowledge of God's Word, you are not an educated person. I don't care how many degrees you have after your name. You're not educated if you don't have a knowledge of God's Word. Here is the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's going to help us. And it's, like I said, it's not saying it's impossible to obtain. It's not saying, oh, it's reserved just for the elite people. He's saying here, there's nowhere else to find it but here. If you're going to search, you're going to have to search diligently. It's kind of like when people go digging. Well, I'm going to show my skirt here, show my slip. If you want to find diamonds, what do you got to do?
Search for them.
You know how you search for them? You dig in the ground for them, don't you? If you want to find oil, what do you got to do? You don't have to go drill a hole in the ground. Go find it. If you want to find gold, what do you got to do? You can dig, you can pan for it, you can do a lot of things. In other words, it's not that you just stand walking around and you just trip over a big gold nugget just because it was laying in the yard like a stick in the yard. It wasn't that you went outside here in the gravel, out here in this gravel parking lot and went, hey, look, here's some diamonds. Anything that was worthwhile and anything that had value or does have value is something you have to go dig for. You have to work for it. It's not just laying out there for you. And it's a similar thing here with God. It's not impossible to get diamonds. It's not impossible to get oil or gold or other things. It's not impossible. But you're going to work for it. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want wisdom and knowledge, there's only one place you're going to go. You understand? There's only one place you're going to go for this. It's nearby. It's not just out there. It's nearby, but you got to look for it. And so it's with Him. Are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll move forward now. Wisdom and knowledge. These are two very important words. Do you know what the word knowledge means?
Understanding.
I'll take that for right now. Do you understand? Do we know what the word wisdom means?
It's an application of knowledge.
Okay. Application of the knowledge. So what's the difference?
Knowing how to use your wisdom.
If you said it the other way around, I'd agree with you. Knowledge is learned facts. Learned truth, we hope. Now, you can have knowledge of the wrong things too, by the way. That's the trick. You can have knowledge of the wrong things. people that's what Ronald Reagan said years ago about the Democrats. And he said it's not that the Democrats are wrong in what they do. He said it's just the fact that they know so many things that are not true. See, what kind of knowledge do you have? Do you have knowledge of true things or not? See, so I guess I'm in a room of Democrats because nobody liked that joke. But anyways, but he said, here it is. You can know things. It's just known facts or learned facts or whatever. But knowledge, true knowledge, is when I know the truth. I know it. And then the wisdom is the application of it. Somebody said it this way. They said, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. That's a true thing. Tomatoes are fruits. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Just wait a minute, it'll come back. It'll hit you on the way back. But wisdom, you don't put it in a fruit salad. Maybe some people do. But here he says it's the application of that. Making mistakes. Learning from that experience to do better. When my boys were growing up, they watched me drive. They watched me. I had a boy that probably, 3 years old. He got out in his mother's van, or car, I guess, at that point. He didn't have the van. Got out in his mother's car, got in the front seat, and vroom, turned her on. She had set him down. Going in the house to get something and come back real quick because we're going to town. And in the 30 seconds it took her to go in the house and come back, he's got the van going. That's knowledge. He knew what to do. He'd watched me. He'd watched his mother. Both of my boys watched us drive. As they got older, they had the opportunity, obviously, to get driver's manuals and little books on driving and various things like this to prepare themselves for driving when they're going to drive. They had knowledge. If you talk to them and said, what side of the road are you supposed to drive on? Right side of the road. If you said, what's the letters? PRNDL. What do those stand for? They could tell you those things. That's knowledge. But then there came a day when my oldest got in the driver's seat. And we drove to town. We got back from driving to town and he was kind of like, and I said, it's kind of different in that seat, isn't it? Oh yeah. A lot different in the driver's seat than it was in the passenger seat. Whole lot of difference. That boy graduated from what? Knowledge to wisdom or experience. He now has some experience. He needs a lot more. Everybody does. And the more he drove, the more knowledge, but the more experience. Hence, wisdom. He learned what happens when you stop or when someone stops in front of you and you don't stop. Now he might have had a knowledge before of what happens if someone stops and you don't stop. But back in 2018 or so, he got wisdom. Yeah. He knows what happens when someone stops in front of you and you don't stop. And just on and on that goes. That's just one example. It's the principle behind OJT. You know what OJT is, don't you? Ever had OJT here? Do you ever have any of that, Donnie?
I don't know.
It's called on-the-job training.
Plenty of it.
Did you not sit with somebody? Did you not, someone not drive the bus and you sit in the bus and then they drove the bus route while you watched them drive the bus route?
Yes.
And then the next thing, you do it. That's OJT. On-the-job training. That's the principle. I have knowledge, but then if I got somebody standing there with me showing me what to do, okay, now you do it. You get wisdom. It's the application of these things. This is why I've said before, God is not afraid of your questions. If you have a question, if you're wondering about things or whatever, please ask. God is not afraid of your questions. His answers are there within Scriptures if you're willing to dig for them. Number two, whenever we're told what to do to be a Christian, and I'm told to love your neighbor as yourself, and I'm told to pray for my enemies, and I'm told here to serve God even when it's hard, and to turn the other cheek. When I'm told those things, I have a knowledge of that. And then there comes a day when you get smacked. What are you going to do? There was a lady. She's still alive. I just love this lady. She has preached more sermons to me, I guess, than anybody. She's taught me a lot. And I can remember a time when we had a congregation. I was in a congregation and there was some dust up over something. Oh, I was upset. What are we going to do? And I look over, physically and metaphorically, I look to her, and she's just as calm as... I'm like, how? And I got to talking to her later, and she said, oh, honey, she said, we had this same problem 10 years ago. We'll be fine. And I thought, I need to listen to her. And we were, and it settled down, and things were fine, and everybody's friends again. What was the difference between me and her?
She had knowledge and wisdom.
She had knowledge and wisdom. I had the knowledge. I saw it going on. She had the knowledge and the wisdom. Wisdom from past experiences. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And my point in roundabout way, I'm helping here, but my point is this. The gospel, the Bible, the New Testament, the gospel is not just an academic pursuit. It is practical. You use this every day. Or you better. You use this every day. And people who want to tell me and tell you and say, oh, that's not, Bible's not relevant. Bible's not, that's an old book. And that's, 2,000 years old. And it's not relevant. It doesn't have anything today. And it's not any good. That tells me that somebody's never read it. And number two, you've never tried it. The Bible is just as relevant today as today's webpage. It's just as new and it's just as fresh. Our problem is Our problem is we're not using it. Matthew 11:29. has that?
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Thank you. Notice those action words. Notice what's going on. And I know it's a larger context than this, obviously. But you go and Jesus says, I want you to take something. What is a yoke? Anybody know what a yoke is?
So you put on a cow to keep it from getting out of the pasture.
Okay.
That's what we do.
You can yoke and keep them in. You can take a yoke. Oftentimes they take a yoke and you put a yoke on one cow and another cow, or an ox, and put them on there. And then you hooked up from the yoke. You come back and you hook a plow to it, or you hook something else to it, or a wagon, or whatever you want. And those two would pull. And the idea of the yoke was it kept them about even. You didn't have one running up here ahead and one running up. You kept it about even in what they're doing. Take my yoke. Jesus says, I want you to be yoked with me. And learn. How do you learn?
Through study of God's Word.
You can learn through study. In other words, it can be told to you. And that's what we like to do. But you also learn how.
Observing.
And you learn by doing. I have two boys. You've heard about them. I have one boy that his preference is to learn by watching, or learn by reading, really. Learn by reading it. You write it down, you write that down and say, this, you hand it to him, I got it. I've got another boy that he'll learn, not because you wrote it down. He learns because he did it. He'll watch you do it. And if you do 1, 2, 3 in this order, then he'll go and just do it. You can learn by reading. You can learn by observing, by experience. Take my yoke and learn. That's action. That's action word. Verb. Learn of who? Me. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Take my yoke and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall... Wait a minute, slow down. You shall find. Find is another verb. You're going to find it. Find. F-I-N-D. Find. You find something. You find the things that you are looking for. Whoever said that. You find the things you're looking for. Learn of me and you shall find. Now I'm ready for the next word. Find rest under your souls. You find what you're looking for. That's the truth. We've got a preacher trainee right now. And I've had to teach him some of these things. He didn't know about this. But you folks who've had experience and who've learned this, you tell me if I'm not right. One thing he told me, telling me like I hadn't heard it before. One thing he told me, he said, well, practice makes perfect. You ever heard that? Tell me if this is not right. I corrected him. I said, no, not practice makes perfect. I said, perfect practice makes perfect. The way you practice is what you're going to do. You could practice the wrong thing 50 times, and now you're just perfect at doing the wrong thing. Right? See, it's kind of like learning. You could learn the wrong thing. Doesn't mean you're smart. You just learned the wrong thing. And he was talking one day, and I said, he was talking about somebody he talked to. And I asked him this question, and they lied to me. That's what he said. They lied to me. And I backed him up, and I said, did you ever consider the fact that the way you asked that question, they thought they just told you the truth? Is the way you asked it. So you had to ask the right question to get the right answer. You know, I can ask Donnie a question, and if I ask it a certain way, and he answers me, then I can ask him the same question another way, and he'll give me the completely opposite answer. And both be right. How? Because I'm asking it in different ways. You got to ask it correctly. You find what you're looking for. You find it. In him are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are you looking for wisdom and knowledge this morning? See, if I'm looking for an answer, back up. If I study my Bible this way and I say, I've already got the idea in my head, now let me go look for it. You'll probably find it. Is that correct study? I've already got the idea in my mind. Now let me go justify it. That's not good. I have to go in looking. Where is the answer? In Him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this case, you pay close attention. I'm going to see that through my Bible study, I not only gain knowledge to be prepared for the situation, but a lot of times I'll find folks who face similar situations to me. And I'll see what pleases God. And now I have the wisdom that shows God's way is best when I learn and apply those truths. Why is it that that old lady I told you about a while ago could be just as calm in the middle of the storm? She's already trusted and tested and tried God's Word and saw the truth. And she said, I can handle this one. She's already been through it. The experience that you gain and the wisdom that you gain, that came through Christ. Come learn of me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 22 says to examine all things. King James says prove all things. But 1 Thessalonians 5:22, examine all things and hold fast to what's good. What does God want us to do? See that? Now that's why that was a little test right there. And that was to show you trust God first and not man. Even man when he's trying, even man whenever he's sincere, can still be wrong. See that? So I just taught you another thing. That's the way I'm going to spin it. So when you see, even a man being sincere can still be wrong. 5:22, 5:21 says what? There you go. Test, examine, prove all things, and then hold fast to what's good. That's why I said God's not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid for us to ask and to wonder and to test and to see things. But you hold fast then to what's good. You hold tightly to those things. You see that? And who has this wisdom and knowledge? Christ. So if I go somewhere else, that's where the problem is. And hopefully with time, or hopefully in our time, we have the time to go to God, to go to Christ. and have that opportunity. I need to learn the truths, and I experience it. There's a song, and I think in this song book, about I know God's promise is true. Remember that song, I know God's promise is true? And the chorus goes, I've trusted and I've tested and I've tried it. And I know God's promise is true. In a poetic way, that's saying wisdom. I have wisdom. I know it's true. In Him. So, having said all these things, he said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse number 4. He said, the reason I'm telling you this is because I don't want a man, any man, trying to beguile you. Do you know what beguile means? And we'll stop, I promise. I just wanted to get this in. Beguile. Deceive you. Beguile, the word beguile implies the idea of wearing a mask. If I wear a mask, you can't tell what I look like. I've got a mask on. You know? And even in this last several months, we should be familiar with that. We've reached a time in our lives where it's now expected and demanded almost that you go into the bank wearing a mask. I mean, think about that. How many years you wouldn't go in a bank wearing a mask? And now they're like, oh no, you can't come in here unless you're... Right? That's a different kind of mask. But to beguile or to deceive, I'm telling you, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so there's not some man or group of men come along with the fancy talk and the fancy words and the beguiling ways and the enticing words and take you away from salvation. That's what a Christian needs to remember. You know what? Because Satan realizes you're not his. Satan has worked on you, and this is where we'll wind it up. Satan has worked on you trying to keep you from being a Christian. That's what he's done for years, however many years it was. He's worked on you trying to keep you from becoming a Christian. He's trying to keep you from listening. He's trying to keep you from faith, to repent, to be baptized. And now he realizes those things have failed. You're a Christian. You're following him. Following the Lord. You're doing what the Lord says. And now he sees that has failed. And he wants you back in his kingdom. And so he can't stop you from being baptized. You've already done that. So now he sends, as it were, he has these who will come and they will entice you. They will beguile you. They will entice you to try to get you away from the Lord and back into Satan's kingdom. And he does that quite a bit. And so, that's why I need to realize where wisdom and knowledge comes from. And hold tightly to Him. So that I will be safe. So I will be secure. So I will be where God wants me to be. And I can be in heaven one day. Anything else?
We have a lot of smooth talkers out there today that can convince you almost anything.
Absolutely. That's why you've got to keep your nose in the book. And that's why also I have to live it. This is not just an academic pursuit when you study the Bible and just say, well, I got knowledge. No, you live it for wisdom so you can tell the difference. There's a bunch of slick talkers out there and a bunch of smooth talkers. And if I have the wisdom, I can see through them. Okay? Very, very good. Anything else? Appreciate it, and I thank you very much for this opportunity we have to study and to spend time together like this morning. I thank you so much for coming, and look forward to being with you, Lord willing, this afternoon, or this evening, I guess, at 7. Okay? Anything else?